Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, Master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. So we're going to continue with this series, which is called Preaching in Adversity. So far, we've rapidly gone over the situation into which we pray, that is, in which we preach. Our people are surrounded by this, and they're beset with it. And the more television they watch, the more they're beset. And then all the conflicts that are going on and all the rest. We have to pray in order to help them. Now, before I go on with, I've described the situation, and I've talked about some of the key points. We went through Dostoevsky's analysis of how the temptations of Christ are always present to the church. And now I felt we should stop and help our people, maybe ourselves, pray. So these two talks are going to be on prayer. And I have some handouts here that I can't just hand out to you, but I think I can get them sent or available online. One of the technicians is going to be able to do that. So I want to just talk about prayer. I have some nice definitions here from St. Therese and St. Augustine and things that I'm going to read. I'll start with this text, which is a basic text in 1 Peter. Although you have not seen him, you love him. Isn't that a marvel? Now, how can we not seek him and love him? Because we are in spiritual contact with him through prayer. And we know him and we love him, though we've never seen him. That's the foundation for prayer. Even though you do not see him now, yet you believe in him, and you rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. That's the mystery of the life of faith, particularly as it's concentrated in prayer. Now, what I'm going to be doing is talking about prayer and then sending you some of these notes, if they will help you, so that you can start helping your people, instructing them in prayer in the homily, so that then we can go deeper in helping them in this situation, we can preach into the situation of adversity with greater confidence if our people are praying and if we're praying. And I mean like really knowing I'm contacting God, not just saying some prayers or reading the breviary or making a meditation, but contact with God. So here's some of the definitions. This is from St. Therese. For me, prayer is a surge of the heart. It is a simple look turned toward heaven. It is a cry of recognition and of love, embracing both trial and joy. Very deep, simple movement of her spirit, okay? This one is from St. Augustine. If you knew the gift of God, I guess this is not St. Augustine. Yes, it is. If you knew the gift of God, the wonder of prayer is revealed beside the well where we come seeking water. There Christ comes to meet every human being. It is he who first seeks us and asks us for a drink. Jesus thirsts. His asking arises from the depths of God's desire for us. Whether we realize it or not, prayer is the encounter of God's thirst with ours. God thirsts that we may thirst for him. This quote from our Lord's conversation with the woman at the well. You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Paradoxically, our prayer of petition is a response to the plea of the living God. And this is the plea. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Prayer is the response of faith to the free promise of salvation, and also a response of love to the thirst of the only Son of God. You understand, my brothers, in this situation where we are now, when there's practical daily atheism everywhere, in the streets, in the television, in the movies, we have to be praying and knowing that we're in contact with the Lord so that we can help our people. Because all the advice we give them and all the description of the situation, which will enlighten them, will remain helpless if they're not praying. You see? Now, I'm going to read you another one here. This is from the Catechism. The heart is the dwelling place where I am and where I live. According to the Semitic or biblical expression, the heart is the place to which I withdraw. The heart is our hidden center, beyond the grasp of our reason or of others. Only the Spirit of God can fathom the human heart and know it fully. The heart is the place of decision, deeper than our psychic drives. It is the place of truth where we choose life or death. It is the place of encounter, because as the image of God, we live in relation. It is the place of covenant. I don't think that's me, but it's somebody, but I don't have the quote here. The next one is a beautiful quote, and this is from the Catechism, 2564. Christian prayer is a covenant. Now listen to this. See, it's a covenant relationship between God and man in Christ. Now listen to this. It is the action of God and of man. Our prayer is the action of God and of man. If we show up, if we try, God can move in and move us to real prayer. You see? It's springing forth both from the Holy Spirit and ourselves, wholly directed to the Father, in union with the human will of the Son of God made man. Isn't that beautiful? That's the Catechism 2564. As I said, I'm hoping to have a way to that you can have access to these notes for your own use or whatever you want to do with them. They're mostly quotes. Now, I want to go from there to some basic ways of looking at prayer. Okay? One way is amat prayer. Now, what am I going to do? Well, if you look at the four, and you can explain this to your people, look at the four parts of the four mass. There's repentance, there's listening to the word, there's praise, the alleluia, and there are the intentions, the intercession. So there's repent. That means it's not a search and destroy mission. It's letting the Holy Spirit show you where you've sinned. Why does he do that? Love. To free us from those things, you see? So we repent. And then the Word of God at Mass, when you get stuck for what goes next, you can always say, what do I do at Mass? I repent. And then we have the readings. So we read the Word of God, and we'll be back to that one. Then we praise, Alleluia, and all the rest, the Psalm and the Alleluia. This one for us, say we're going to pray for 32 minutes, so there's 8 minutes of each of these. You praise for about a minute, and you run out of gas. I praise you, God. I love you, God. I admire you. I think you're wonderful. I praise you, God. And then what? But if you stick at it, the Holy Spirit will start moving your heart, and you will really be praising God. You'll know much more about him, and he'll know much more about you, if that's possible. And then, finally, there's intercession, the intentions at Mass. So we repent, we hear the word, we praise, and we intercede. Those are four parts. And that's one way to have a structured prayer. I'm going to show you another one in a moment from Guigo the Carthusian. Now here's some tips for a solid prayer life. Go to bed on time and then pray early. I'm sure I've said this before. When I lived in Jerusalem and I knew I had to pray in the morning before the day started, and I was at a meeting, maybe one of the prayer groups or something, and I'd say, I got a cold, I got to go home. Oh no, Father, just stay. Finally, I started saying, look, I've got to go home early so I can go to bed early so I can pray the next morning. And everybody, oh, go, Father. Oh, please go. That's fine. But it's important to know that that's the first step. Then, watch your mind during the day. This is recollection. Avoid curiosity. Strive for recollection. Avoid anxiety about current events. Don't get fixated on the news, the newspaper, internet, gossip, and all that sort of things. It's difficult in this country right now with all these things happening, but we have to not get absorbed by them. And have good reading habits so that you're reading something every day. The scriptures, a good book, you're reading something every day. Now, two more things. Self-denial and care for the poor. You see, so if we're denying ourselves, we have something to give away to the poor. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's food. And, you know, frequent examination of conscience every night and confession every week, if you can. And so there are texts that the Lord talks to us about this form of prayer. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will enter his house and dine with him and he with me. That's a promise. That's a promise. If we're listening for that knock, if we're opening up our hearts, the Lord will come in. I have one more quote I want to read in this first part. In the second part, we're going to be working more directly with the functions of prayer. This is a quote from St. John of the Cross. Although it is true that a person will hardly be found whose union with God is so continuous that his faculties without any form are always divinely moved. Be wonderful, wouldn't it? Nevertheless, there are those who are very habitually moved by God and not by themselves in their operations. As St. Paul says, the children of God, those who are transformed in God and united to Him, are moved by the Spirit of God, that is, moved to divine works in their faculties. It is no marvel that the operations are divine, since the union of the soul with God is divine. Now, this starts with baby steps, but if it ever reaches maturity, that's transforming union. The more we let the Lord work with us, the closer we get to that kind of intimacy, and then the more telling is what we say, what we instruct, how we love, how we help. You see, it works that way too. And so those are the tips for a solid prayer life. And I'm going to begin now, after the break, to go about the four steps according to Guigo the Carthusian. And these were, basic and part of the whole monastic way of prayer and life. And so we're going to stop now, take a few minute break, and then we'll go to this text of Guigo the Carthusian.